Good morning to each one of you, and welcome to our Sunday morning service here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad to have you with us. We don't have a lot of people in our building this morning. Of course, we've suspended worship services temporarily due to the coronavirus. We hope to be back together as soon as that is safe. Meanwhile, we are very thankful to be able to gather together by the means we're doing so this morning, and that's audio streaming and live streaming video of our services here at Central. We're really glad that you've joined us this morning for that. It may not be safe to get out, but in the safety of our homes, we can still gather together and give God glory. As we get ready to worship Him this morning, I want to share with you this verse. This comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. We're so glad to be able to worship. Even in adversity, God blesses us with a means to do so. Let's now praise our Almighty God.
Our first hymn this morning is God is the Fountain Whence. Our next hymn is Be Still and Know. To our Father in prayer.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pause on this Lord's Day to lift up our worship to You from wherever we are. Even though we're not gathered together, we know that we can worship You from wherever we are, and we lift up our worship to You because only You are worthy of our worship. We're thankful for all the gifts that You give us every day. We're thankful for the attributes that you have of grace and mercy that You shower upon us so richly. We ask You, Heavenly Father, to watch over all of those who have the coronavirus, those of our loved ones and our friends. Please protect them, and if it be your will, that they may fully recover from the virus. We pray, Lord, for the efficacy of the vaccine, that it might be the answer to ending this virus once and for all. And we ask you, please, to give us that blessing. We are thankful for each and every member of our congregation, Father. We ask that you continue to watch over them, to bless them, keep them safe, to keep them healthy. We're thankful that we have your word that we can study no matter where we are, that we can open your word and know more about you and understand what you would have us do, the purpose of our lives. We're thankful for Tim and for the way that he teaches and preaches the gospel. Please watch over him, bless him and his family. We ask all of these things in your son's precious name. Amen.
Our hymn before the scripture reading, and Tim brings us the lesson, is Fairest Lord Jesus.
The scripture reading this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Acts 1, 6 through 9. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight.
Again, welcome to our worship service this morning. We are very thankful that you are tuned in. Only about six of us here at the building this morning, but we know that there are many others who have joined us virtually, and we're just encouraged by that. Even though we don't see you, We see the number of devices connected. We see some of your comments, and that encourages us, and we hope we can encourage you. I think about a hypothetical situation where somebody might say to somebody that lives in their house, "It's awfully dark. Why is it so dark so long?" And the other person might say, "Well, why don't you open the blinds?" And of course, by opening the blinds, you allow the sunlight that is outside to come in and lighten the room. That's what we're trying to do this morning by coming to God. We're opening the blinds of our lives. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And yet we live in a very dark world, and we are fearful of that at times. We are nervous. But if we'll open the blinds, if we'll open his word and worship him in spirit and truth, there will be a flood of light that comes into our lives. So let's be strong during these difficult times. Let's continue to look to the Lord, because he can give us the strength we need. And let's lean on each other. If we can help you in any way, we urge you to let us know, and we'll do all we can. There's a lot we can't do, but there's a lot we can. And if you just need to talk to somebody, to pray over the phone, whatever it is, let's help each other. But we're so thankful that you're with us today. Lord willing, we will meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. It is too cold to have outdoor worship this afternoon. But at 6 o'clock, we'll again come to you through these means. And I hope you'll join us for that. We're going to come very close to finishing our series on the Gospel of John. And tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. And I really hope you'll be with us. And the theme of that study will be the path to belief. What is the path to have that faith, that belief that we so badly need? And John 20 makes it very clear. So join us for that. And again, let's be diligent about nurturing our souls and opening the blinds of our lives so God's sunlight can flood in. Get your Bible out if you don't already have it, and let's get into a study of the Word of God. And I know it will help us. It always does if it is from God's Word. Now, when I have made hospital visits, I'm not making very many right now, but in the past, you know, I frequently have the experience of hearing something while I'm in the hospital making a visit. And that is Brahms' Lullaby. And you may think, well, that's very odd. Well, it is until you understand why. And that playing of Brahms' Lullaby indicates there has been a new birth wherever babies are born in the hospital. And it's a way of sending a joyful message, a message of hope. It is something that brings a little bit of cheer and a smile to the faces of those who are being treated for illnesses or injuries. And I think it's a beautiful gesture, a wonderful thing. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it seems there should be some kind of announcement about that, right? Maybe not Brahms' Lullaby, but something that heaven would do to let people know this momentous event has occurred. Well, in fact, there were two announcements that we're going to look at. And yet, what I want us to really notice is what is the meaning of this? Because they were a little bit different than we might have expected. And I believe there is a lesson in that. And we're going to see that today. I understand that God never commanded us to make a big celebration out of the birth of Christ. And today, we're not doing anything different than we normally do on the Lord's Day, but we are taking note of what goes on around us. And while the world is, for a moment, looking at Christ, at least many of them, let's use that opportunity to see what the Word of God says and maybe give us some more encouragement. So let's look together at the idea of heralded near and far. Now, we'll talk about two announcements of Jesus' birth. Now, I'm not including here the announcement that Jesus would be born, the announcement that came to Mary and then to Joseph, her betrothed. Also, you might argue that Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias knew about this coming birth. I'm not including those. I'm talking about when Jesus actually was born. There were two announcements. Now, one of those we talked about a bit last week, and let's look at that again in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, the passage that Andrew read for us just a few moments ago. That wasn't the passage he read, but we'll go to that now. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Now, this is when Jesus is born, as we're going to see. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And what an amazing event that must have been. To be out in the field on a dark night, probably starlit, we don't know that. But, to all of a sudden see this bright, glorious light and an angel appear in heaven with this announcement of the Christ. And they knew who the Christ was. I mean, they knew of the Christ, someone that has been promised to us for centuries, somebody that we've been longing to see, who will deliver us and bring us the blessings of God. And now this angel is telling them that has happened. I want you to notice two or three things about that announcement, though. And number one is the fact it was in the region. It was apparently very close to Bethlehem, not in the city of Bethlehem, but nearby enough that they could say, well, let's go see this child. And they did, as the text goes on to point out. But I want you also to think about the fact this was shepherds. Now for us, the occupation of being a sheep herder is, kind of a romantic notion. We who don't know a whole lot about sheep, we think, oh, how nice that would be to be out in the fields and to be in nature and to have this connection, with God and to be guiding the sheep. But in that day and time, let me share with you a couple of comments that I found. One is by Craig Evans and his comments on this passage. In first century Palestine, shepherds did not have the reputation for being overly circumspect with regard to the property of others. Now, that's a very nice way of saying that if you saw shepherds in your community, you would close the garage door, lock your car, and lock your house, because they had that reputation. Now, that doesn't mean these shepherds to whom the angel appeared were of that character, but sometimes they were. And he goes on to say, they were often held in contempt and considered as nothing more than roving vagabonds and thieves. Now again, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we're looking at here. In fact, I really doubt that was the nature of these men. But that was the general view. They were not regarded highly by their culture, by their society. And then also the Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this comment: among the occupations, shepherding had a lowly place. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean. Thus, the most obvious implication is that the gospel first came to the social outcasts of Jesus' day. That's interesting to think about. I mean, out of all the people that an angel would appear to and announce the birth of the Christ, why shepherds? Why not the religious leaders? Why not those who are morally upright and without question good people? And yet here were people that society might say, keep your distance. Don't allow them to come into your community. And so as we think about that, it's somewhat surprising. But let's move on to a second announcement of Jesus' birth. And some may be wondering, well, what are you talking about? I only know of that one. Well, there was another one. If you go to Matthew's gospel, you'll see. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2. And that will just get us started in the account. But it's enough to show us there was an announcement from heaven about the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now again, this is very odd, because these are not Jewish people, obviously. They are from the east. They are called wise men. In the Greek, it is the word magi. And let me just share with you a little bit about that. Craig Keener in the Cultural Background Study Bible says, "These were a famous class of astrologers and dream interpreters who served the Persian king. Their title appears in the most common Greek version of the Old Testament only in Daniel, where it applies to Daniel's enemies." And so it makes us wonder, were these a certain group of those magi, those wise men, who had long ago come under the influence of Daniel, who was highly regarded by many in the land of Persia? And had they heard him talk about the one that is to come? And were they studying the sky? Were they looking for some sign of the coming of this king? Well, all of that we don't really know, but there could be that connection. But I want you to think about one other thing here in Matthew 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now, they've already met with Herod. They've asked King Herod in Jerusalem, "Where is the one that was born to be king?" And Herod is very troubled by that. After listening to the king, they went on their way. We're talking about the Magi now. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, one thing you don't find as you read Matthew's account is any suggestion that that star was seen by anybody else. Now, maybe it was. Matthew doesn't tell us that. And when they come to Jerusalem, they ask, "Where is the king?" And they were saying, "Well, we saw the star too, but we don't know what it means." It doesn't say that. And there's reason to think that only these men had seen that sign from heaven telling them that there is a king that has been born. And if that's the case, again, it makes for a very interesting question. Why announce it to these? What is the purpose of announcing it to these men? Now, they bring lavish gifts, and those gifts may have been the financing that Joseph and Mary needed after they ran to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. But you see, the idea is, it's not what we would have expected. The announcement of the birth of Christ was not at all what anybody would have expected. And is that surprising? Well, I think of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, and here's a passage we've heard many times. "My thoughts," this is God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And that simply says, don't judge God by the way we think. Don't apply to him our motives. God is in a totally different class. He is other than us. That's literally the idea of the holiness of God. He is other than us. And so when we ask, well, did heaven announce the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem? Yes, twice at least, but not in the way we would expect. Now, what are we to make of this? Well, I think one lesson is very obvious, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ is for all. I think that's one clear meaning of the angel appearing to shepherds and the star appearing to wise men from the east. It is heaven's way of saying, this gospel, God with us, the literal meaning of the word Emmanuel, the gospel is for all. Now, we're all rejoicing right now because of the announcement that a second vaccine has been approved. And maybe this is going to help bring this pandemic under control. And yet there's that thought in our mind, will everybody have access to it? Now, we've been told, yeah, everybody, but Really? Everybody? We've already seen a story where people that have great wealth are trying to jump the line, you might say, to buy their way into a priority position, and that's not surprising. That's just the way the world is. But what we want to know is, what about those widows in India? And what about the orphans in Africa? And people all over the world, will everyone have access? Well, we don't know. And there's a high probability that not everybody will have access to it. But when you're talking about God and the grace of Jesus Christ, heaven is saying very clearly in these announcements, the gospel is for all. Look at who it's announced to in the beginning. Let's look at this idea a bit more. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Here, Jesus has taken his apostles out to a mountain, and he's about to go back to heaven, the ascension of God, Christ back into heaven. And before he goes, there is this conversation, and this is what Andrew read for us earlier. When they had come together, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, they're thinking again in terms of Israel, our nation, Israel first. And that's natural, again, that's the way people of a lot of countries in the history of the world and even today, that's how we think. Well, let's get us taken care of first. And that's sort of what they're saying. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But Jesus has a much broader vision. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Did you notice that's like a series of ripples in a pond? You throw a rock in the pond, and of course, there are the ripples right there where the rock enters the water, but then they spread. And if you look at a map of the world, that's what you're going to see in the words of Jesus. It will begin in Jerusalem. It will spread to Judea, all the region nearby, but it won't stop there. It will go into Samaria. What? Samaria? Despise Samaria? And to the ends of the earth where Magi might be found. And you see, Jesus is providing a map of what the book of Acts actually documents. The gospel began in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It spreads on out into Judea. In Acts chapter 8, it goes down into Samaria and then all over the world. What an amazing fact that the gospel is not just for Israel. It is for Israel, but it's for all. Go with me now to Acts chapter 10, and by the time we come to Acts chapter 10, we've already passed chapter 8 where Philip has gone into Samaria, and he breaks all kinds of Jewish taboos by going there. Nobody wants to go into Samaria. Well, that was before the gospel. Now the gospel is for all, just like Jesus said, into Samaria. But now in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter is in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And listen to what Peter says. It's finally come to his mind. What is God trying to tell me? And he says it. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And I want you to look at those four words in verse 35. In every nation, anyone. In every nation, anyone. Whether they be shepherds that are lowly regarded, whether they be wise men from the east that are Gentile through and through, the gospel is for all. God is no respecter of person. And if anybody fears God and does what is right, he can be accepted. And again, you see, that's such a great idea. It includes you and me. It says the gospel is for us. And again, this isn't surprising. If you go back and look at a couple of things in the ministry of Jesus, you'll see that's what he was expecting all along. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. And now he's responding to a centurion, a Roman centurion, almost certainly not Jewish. In fact, I think we're told that very clearly. But this man has shown amazing confidence in Jesus. He says, "Lord, you don't even need to come into my house. Whatever you say will be done. I know that you have authority over illnesses, over demons. I trust you." And Jesus makes this response in Matthew 8, beginning in verse 10. "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith.'" Now that was a statement that would have prompted some gasps among listeners on that occasion. "You're telling us that a Gentile has greater faith than anybody in Israel?" That's what he said. And then he goes on to say in verses 11 and 12, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom," and there he's talking about the Jews, obviously, "while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, he's not saying that all Jews will be cast out. He's saying those that will not receive him. And yet he says, the day is coming when it doesn't matter what background you are, what ethnic heritage you have, if you come in faith and submission, you are welcome at heaven's table. This comment is given in the Expositor's Bible commentary. Matthew's words, therefore, underline the movement of the gospel from the Jews to all people regardless of race, a movement prophesied in the Old Testament, developed in Jesus' ministry, and commanded by the Great Commission. And that's what we're saying. Jesus anticipated this. Jesus desired this. Jesus commanded this. And at his very birth, it is foreshadowed by the announcement to the shepherds and to men way over there in the east. Matthew 15, 28. Here's a woman from Canaan. Canaan, a very idolatrous culture. And she comes to Jesus. She demonstrates confidence that he can do what she's asking. And then he finally says in Matthew 15 and verse 28, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. And again, you see, somebody that was not of a Jewish background, and yet Jesus said, "I see that your faith is great." It impressed Jesus. And that's true of people everywhere. You and I may think, well, Americans are the ones who have the greatest degree of faith. Let's stop thinking that. There are people all over the world that have great faith in God, and he welcomes them just like he does you and me if we have that great faith. And Jesus, again, made that clear. That's why he says in Mark 16. Mark 16 and verse 15. Again, we're talking about the Great Commission now. And he says this, and in simple terms, he says to the apostles, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. To every creature," as some translations have it. And the idea is, don't pass anybody by. If they are people, if they are breathing, if they have the mental capacity, then tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, because that is my will. I want it to go everywhere. In fact, you find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, this statement, were they doing what Jesus commanded? And Paul said, yes. He says in Colossians 1, 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." And again, some translations will say to every creature under heaven. And there are those that think Paul was saying that everybody in the world at that time had heard the gospel. Well, whether it means exactly that or whether it means generally, The gospel is going everywhere. There is nowhere that we're not taking the gospel. Either way, it's the same idea. The gospel is for all. Three times this fall, and most of you know this, September, October, November, the church here, the church property, was the scene of a large food distribution. Second Harvest of Northeast Tennessee were the ones that organized it. They provided the food that was given out. And, you know, we told people, come, anybody is welcome. We all have something to give anybody that comes. And yet in November, when the numbers had really swelled, we began to realize we weren't exactly telling the truth. Because by the time the drive ended that day, we were running out of certain things. We didn't have what we had begun with. Of course, we were giving it away. Our resources were limited. But that's not the case with God. God says the gospel is for all, salvation is for anyone. And when God says it, you can take it to the bank. God has the resources to bless everyone. Let me close with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19. We talked earlier about a star, and now we're going to look at another statement about a star that Peter is talking about. 2 Peter 1:19, he says, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The morning star rises in your hearts. Now, there's various interpretations of what that means. I think it's referring to Jesus. I think it means that we can see him somewhat by faith while we're in the flesh. And it's like the day star. And he's talking there most likely about Venus. We call Venus the planet, the morning star. And usually we can see it very clearly in the morning. It's not nearly as bright as the moon and certainly not as bright as the sun. And yet it is a suggestion that the day is coming, that it's going to be very bright and wonderful. Well, that's what he's saying, I believe, about our welcoming Jesus into our lives by having faith and submitting to his commands. And we do well to pay attention to that, Peter says. Let me read to you the words of Matthew Henry, his comments on this. He said, "Those who live at the greatest distance from the means of grace," and he was referring there to the shepherds that we read about earlier, "those who live at the greatest distance from the means of grace often use most diligence and learn to know the most of Christ and his salvation. But no curious arts or mere human learning can direct men unto him. We must learn of Christ by attending to the word of God as a light that shines in a dark place, and by seeking the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And those in whose hearts the day star has risen to give them anything of the knowledge of Christ, make it their business to worship him." Jesus has come. Jesus lived a perfect life in the flesh and then was willing to sacrifice himself so that his blood would be our atonement. Have you allowed that blood to be applied to your soul? How does that happen? You obey the terms of the gospel. We read earlier, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He went on to say in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias. He said, "You've been here fasting, praying for 3 days." Acts 22, 16, he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Those are the terms that are recorded in the Word of God. They still apply. And if that's something you need to do, to confess that you do believe Jesus to be the Christ, to turn away from your sins by repenting of them and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we'd like to help you today. And if you'll let us know, we'll stay as long as we need to. We'll get everything ready while you're making your way here. And if you're in another place, we'll try to work out the arrangements for you. But let's do what heaven has told us we need to do. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you really been following the Lord as you should? And if not, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. And again, if you'll let us know by sending an email to the address on your screen, by texting, whatever it is, we'll pray with you. But let's make sure we're on heaven's side. The Savior has come. Let's make him our Savior. We hope you'll make that decision.
Thank you, Tim, very much for reminding us of the beauty surrounding the coming of the Savior and how he illuminates our hearts. The reason he came was to offer himself. And so now we are considering his sacrifice. We will sing in memory of the Savior's love, and then we will share the Lord's Supper together.
Please go ahead and prepare your communion sets. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 26 and running through verse 29. I'll be reading from the King James. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you this morning, we know that without the letting of blood, there is no remission of sin. We're thankful, dear God, for what you have asked us to do on each first day of the week, so that we may remember, dear God, our internal destiny, and we may remember, dear God, what has been done on our behalf, and that we might be humbled by that giving and that sacrifice, dear God, that secures us not only now, but in the after while. We pray your blessings, dear God, that this would be done in a manner acceptable to you as we move forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer. Our Father, again, as we continue into this worship, we pray, dear God, that you would help us to do this in a manner that is acceptable, that is pleasing unto you. We pray, dear God, your blessings on everyone that is partaking in this assembly this morning. We pray, dear God, that we would be humbled again as we begin to reflect on what's been done on our behalf, and that we be forever grateful, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for the offerings. Our Father, we're thankful for the blessings of life that you bestowed upon us here, of our talents, of our opportunities, the opportunity, dear God, to provide for our families, to provide for our own, to provide for the work here of this church, for the expansion of your kingdom, dear God. We pray your blessings upon these gifts and upon the givers. We pray your blessings, dear God, for proper distribution and guidance to this eldership, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I've received a request for prayers from Rebecca, one of our members. And again, we'll hold off on last names for privacy's sake, but if you get daily focus, you know that we've been praying for Rebecca's uncle, Willie. And she tells me that he has taken a turn for the worse. He is in the hospital with COVID-19, and he has asked not to be placed on life support. She asked that we pray for him, and that we're going to do. Also, there's been a couple of passings over the night that we'll learn about when you get the email that will go out soon. So let's keep all of these in our prayers during this very perilous time. Our God and our Father in heaven, how good it is to know that you are the God of life, the God who can do all things, the God who knows always what is best, and who always wants what is best for us. And Father, we often question, we doubt, we wonder, but Lord, we know you have what we need always. You've given us your Son, the greatest gift of all. And Lord, we pray that we may always praise you for that and stay close to your Son. And thank you for this gift of prayer. Thank you for the ability to come into your presence and know that you're listening, know that you will consider what we ask and give us what is right and best. Father, we want to pray for Willie. He is a man that is loved by so many, a man who has been in a leadership position in your church for many years. And Father, we just pray that if it be not against your will, Father, you would intervene and improve his health and restore him. Father, that's what we desire most. And we pray for all those who are anxious about him, that they will know that he is in your hands and there is no better place to be. Father, we are troubled by all that is going on around us, and we pray, Lord, bless this man, bless this servant of your kingdom. And we think of others that we have been praying for who have now passed on. And Lord, we are sorry for ourselves, but we rejoice for them, because for both we have confidence they were in your hand. Lord, just help us to be encouraged, to be built up, to open the blinds of our lives and let your light stream in. We need you, Lord. And again, we pray a special blessing on Willie. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's pray again. Lord, we're thankful for this time together. We have been strengthened. We've been encouraged. We've received uplift. And we thank you for all those things. And Father, we pray that you have been glorified in this service, because we come to do you honor, to give you our praise, for you are our great God. Be with us in our walk. Help us to remain faithful, to not neglect your word, to keep the end in sight, and that is the home in heaven with you that we all look forward to. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.